during this Advent, and it's called You'll Never Be Good Enough, right? And what? That's the... You're never good enough, and that's the...
Good news.
Let's say it again. You're never good enough, and that's the...
Good news.
Thank you. That is the good news. And so we looked last week at the fear of failure that many, many people have, and the negative effects that anytime you walk in fear of failure, it definitely will destroy your life. We looked at that last week. And so this week, I want to look at a different topic. And I want to start with a story. Many of you know I'm a basketball guy, and I had a coach in high school. His name was Coach Riley. And he probably was the most influential person in my life. I think I could say that safely. This may sound great, but it's not always a great thing. Coach Riley was a hard guy. He prided himself in being an ex-Marine. He was a Marine, and he drove me hard. But he also loved me hard. I was so grateful for that. But I remember going out the first time I met Coach, my freshman year in high school. I had to go to the tryout, and I entered the gym, and boy, was I nervous. Coach Riley's reputation had preceded him, and I knew about him. He was gifted, and all his teams went to championships. They always won. He made winners. He formed great basketball players. I knew it. And I remember going to that first practice, and I was kind of scared of him, and I learned a lot. He may not have told me this, but I watched him, and I figured it out my very first time meeting him. And here's what I figured. Here's what he was really saying to me. This is what I gathered. We were working for him. And that was shocking. He expected perfection and excellence out of me. He expected that we would work harder for him than we had ever worked for any person we have ever, ever met in our whole life. I figured that out. He expected us to be where he told us to be. He expected me to do what he told me to do. And he expected that I had better be committed to this team or he would throw me off. Hands down, I got it. And if we all did it, we could play. If we did what he said, we'd all be winners. But if we didn't do it, then it was clear we would not succeed and we would be off the team very, very quickly. I learned that the first time I met the man. So after the first practice, I was scared out of my mind. I did play hard. I was driven to the furthest degree that I could ever be pushed. And in the end, I was a winner. But I want you to know that I also lost a lot in that relationship. Coach Riley was not shy about showing me his displeasure. I remember one game when I was playing and I had an off day. And from the sideline, I could hear him say, Danny, what are you doing out there? You better get it right or you're going to be sitting next to me. Scared the living daylight out of me. His view of me, whether his pleasure of me or his displeasure of me, made or broke my whole day. Actually, would make or break my whole week. That is the influence this man had on me. After a bad game, I would go over every move. And I would go back over every word that he said to me. And I would think about what I could have done differently. And so being in relationship with Coach Riley, I was either euphoric because he approved, or I walked in discouragement because he said I didn't do what was right. I was mostly concerned about one thing, and that is what did Coach Riley think of me? that was how I lived. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a person in your life that you respected? You wanted words of affirmation from them, and when they gave them to you, you were flying. But if those people who you thought so much of were negative to you because they criticized you, you quickly got discouraged and depressed. Can you identify? So here's the question we're going to deal with today. Is our self-concept determined not only by how we view ourselves, but how we think others perceive us? One inappropriate word from Coach Riley ruined my sense of self-worth. I had to be approved by him in order to feel good about myself. I had to be approved by him in order to feel good about me. Do any of you have that disease? Come on now, be honest. It's called a disease to please. You must be approved. Must others approve of you in order for you to feel good about yourself? And what does that lead to if you actually believe that? If you base your self-worth on what we believe others think of us, we essentially end up with an addiction for their approval. Right? What do you end up with? An addiction for their approval. And if they don't give it to you, you're not going to have a good day. So in this Advent season, I've entitled this series, You'll Never Be Good Enough, and that's the good news. And we've been exploring what Jesus has done for us at his birth. And so today I really want to talk about the disease to please and see if some of you, like me, might have that same sinful nature. So let's open up to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 1, and let me give you a little background before we begin, because this is really important that we understand. If you read Galatians chapter 1, you're not going to understand the word of it unless you understand the background. So let me give you the background. There were these Jewish people, they were from Jerusalem, and Paul had already gone to this church called Galatia. Actually, it was a big area, and Paul had planted many churches in that area. And when Paul left this area of Galatia, these other Jewish people came, and they told the people in Galatia the opposite of what Paul said. They came after Paul, and they said to the people who were Jewish, you must be circumcised. And then they said, and not only must you be circumcised, but all the laws in the Old Testament dealing with ceremony, every one of you must obey. Wow. In essence, what? They have attacked Paul. And now Paul is writing back to them in what you're going to read. And Paul is going to have to defend his teaching. He's going to have to defend his authority, and most of all, he's going to have to offend his motive. But in this, Paul is going to make it perfectly clear, because when these false teachers came, you know what they said about Paul? He's a people pleaser. And when Paul writes, guess what he's going to say? I will never please any of you. Get it straight. And so Paul's motive is clear. He does not live to please people. He only lives to please God. And he's going to make it clear. If Paul was going to preach to people, he would not preach works. He would never preach works. He would preach the grace of God. He would never preach works. Why? Because works is man's system. Amen? Works is what? Man's system. Paul never is going to preach works. He's not going to preach the law. He's going to preach grace, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. He's definitely not a man pleaser. But let's read. Open up your Bible. I want you to read the whole thing because the whole thing is very powerful. Open up to Galatians chapter 1 and let's read his response to these people. Now, you must know he must have been disappointed in them, right? He had to be. But listen to what he says to them. You all have it? Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He starts off by saying what? Paul? What, I'm an apostle and I love this. He wants to be clear. But I'm not from men. Thank God he's not from man. And he's not through any man. Thank God he's not an apostle through any man. But he's an apostle, why? Through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me. I love verse 3. So he says what? Grace. He knows they were preaching law. He says what? Grace. Grace to you and peace to you from the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil age according to the will of our God. He wants to deal with what? The will of God, not the will of man. To whom God gets the glory. Amen? Wow, that opening must have been shattering to them. Boy, he went right at it, didn't he? But he does say in verse 6, I do marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, what? Called you in the grace. Boy, I taught you grace. New people come. They talk about the law, and you go back to the law. Oh, my goodness. And I'm surprised at you. Don't you know better than that? Oh, my goodness. And you not only walked away from the grace of God, but you went to a what? A different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. You want to talk about strong? Let that man be cursed by God. Holy crow. I don't think he's trying to please any man here. You're cursed by God, he tells him. He's no pleaser of man to say that. He couldn't be, right? As we have said before, so now I'm going to tell you again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let those people, what? Be cursed and condemned. Holy crow. Talk about a strong word. But then he says this, for do I now persuade men, or am I trying to persuade God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you like me who have this need to be accepted by others, I really want you to listen very clearly. Amen?
Amen.
This is so powerful. He says in verse 10, what? For I am now seeking the favor of man, or am I seeking the Lord? Boy, his motive is clear. He is a man after God. And how many know Jesus was the same way? How many know Jesus wasn't a man pleaser? Think about it. When Jesus preached, did he go like, I got to please men? I'm trying to be popular? Answer is what? No way. Think of the stories. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? where that young man had come to him and said, hey, I want to get to heaven. What do I do to get to heaven? Jesus is perfectly clear with the man. He says, listen, you follow all these commands. If you follow these commands, you're going to heaven. And the young man says what to Jesus? No. He didn't say I couldn't do them. He said, I've done them all. And then Jesus looks at him and says, well, there's one thing you need to do then. And that is what? Go. He knew the man had a problem with wealth and materialism. So Jesus says to him, now go sell everything you have. And the man walked away from Jesus Christ. Did Jesus go after the man? No. Jesus did not go after the man. Why? Jesus is not a people pleaser. He's not going after that man. He's not going to say, I'm going to change everything here because I really need to please you. No, he never did that. I think of the time in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember probably the hardest time Jesus ever had, Matthew 26. Jesus' soul was in anguish. And when he was in anguish, he brought three men with him. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, listen, my soul is in anguish. Wait here for me. And what did they all do? How many times did they fall asleep? He goes, listen, I need you. And they go, they fell asleep. My soul is in anguish. Where are you? You're falling asleep. I can't handle this. Pain is a lot. Where are you? I'm falling asleep. Did Jesus go after them? No, he did not. Why? Because he's got a higher call than the call to please men. He knew he had to die. He knew he had to go to the cross. And so he's not pleasing man. He is pleasing his Father. Amen?
Amen.
And think about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. When he had to deal with them, I don't think he was worried about popularity. Amen? Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he actually calls them a brood of vipers. He's not trying to make friends there, right? I know what you think. I know how you live. Some of you are liberals. Some of you are legalists. You brood of vipers. There's no pleasing. Amen? Jesus Christ was not a pleaser of men. Paul was not a pleaser of man. Wow. But notice there. He says in that same verse, he said, for am I now seeking the favor of man or God? I was thinking, how many of you know Paul could have easily gone back to legalism? It would have been very easy. Why? Because Paul was brought up to be a legalist. Paul was taught the law. Paul was a fanatic about the law, correct? How many of you think he should have stuck with the law? It said, you all got to be circumcised. You want to get saved? You got to do all the ceremonial law. You have to get circumcised if you want to go to heaven. That was inside of him, right? He had been trained that way. Does he say that? No. He said, you're saved by grace. Why would he say you're saved by grace when he was trained to be a legalist? Wow. I was thinking about that. Oh, thank you, Lord. I came up with three answers. Number one, first, Paul was transformed because he was transformed by the grace of God himself. Number one. Number two, he was transformed into a man who really was not a pleaser of man in a man system. He was transformed because he put Jesus Christ first in his life. Amen?
Amen.
And number three, Paul, I really believe, had a deep love for Christ. And he knew that what he was preaching was the truth. And so he wasn't going to change the truth to try to please people.
Hallelujah.
Amen? I don't know about you, but wow. I am grateful for that in this man. He stands by. He preaches salvation by God's grace. Plus nothing. Paul does not add man's circumcision, correct? He does not add any ceremonial laws. He sticks to it. And when he preached, he did not preach to please people. Amen? He preached to please the Lord. Wow. I really want to ask some of you. I really believe, how do you view yourself? I believe that the greatest factor in how you view yourself is your perception of what is the most important person in your life thinks of you. So who is the most important person in your life then? I guess that's the question that needs to be answered, right? Who is what? The most important. Oh, I know some of you would say God, but I want to question that a little bit. Really. Who is that person? Think about it for your own life. Who would you say the most important person in your life is? Who would you say? Be honest now. Don't lie. This is going to be a moment of truth. Who is the most important person in your life? Do you know who it is? Do you have it in your mind?
My God.
All right. Thank you. We say, my God. There you go. One.
Jesus.
All right. Are all of you going to say Jesus? Are all of you going to say Jesus? All right. Thank you. Her husband. There's honesty. You have anybody in your life that you lift up and say, this is the person, and what they think of me is absolutely essential for my self-esteem? You know, I really want to, have you ever thought about Mary and Joseph from this perspective? Have you ever thought about Mary and Joseph from this perspective? Especially Joseph. I'm good with Mary. I have some problems with Joseph, though. You see, remember, Joseph is what? He's been rejected, correct? He's ready to marry Mary, but now he finds out she's pregnant. He is ready now to reject Mary, right? Because she has rejected him and the law, correct? We know that he must have spoken about that because it's captured in the gospel, correct? Let's listen to that, okay? I've asked Kyle to come and share the role of Joseph, and I want you to listen to him very, very carefully.
How could this happen? I'm just speechless. I thought if we were getting married, it meant that God was with us. Every time she speaks, I get shivers in my bones. I feel so betrayed. I feel so alone. I mean, if she did what I think she did, then she's broken my heart. And she won't stop with the half-truths and the lies. She has the nerve to say that I've got it wrong. Wrong, as in the opposite of right? I mean, you did it. Just admit it. You're pregnant. We all know about the birds and the bees, and if there's no birds and there's no bees, then how is there a baby? It breaks my heart to think about her with another guy. But what makes it worse is her obsession to lie. Stop with the excuses. It's still deceit. At least have the decency to admit you're a cheat. She says, an angel appeared. An angel? Are we talking Miss Mary, or is she just being weird? She says she's going to have a son. He will be the Messiah, God's chosen one, as in the one who will reign for all of time. I'm starting to think Mary has had too much wine. How can she do this? I don't need the grief. I don't want a divorce. But I will. I'll just keep it discreet.
Wow. Did you hear him? He's dependent on who? Mary. And because he's dependent on Mary, who rejects him and hurts him, he is now what? Angry? He's walking in despair. Mary has let him down. Mary has rejected him. And now he's in despair over her failure to love him and her conditional love for him. You see, he's not free, correct? He is not free. And he has Now, he's not walking in peace. Because he's got his trust in her, he's in turmoil. He's helpless. He's angry. He's been rejected. How about you? Have you ever gone through that with a person? When you put your trust in them? And then they disappoint you? Wow. All it says is that we get our self-worth from another person. You are a people pleaser. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look and let's take stock of this approval addiction. Number two, taking stock of approval addiction. He says in verse 10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Wow. I want you to see self-worth, in this case, is performance plus others' opinions of him. Correct? That is how you'll know you're a people pleaser. It's your performance, what you do or don't do, and whether they like you or don't like you. That is the equation people pleasers have, correct? But I want to explain to you that Paul was not a people pleaser. Let's look at verse 1. Let's go back and read Galatians chapter 1. And Paul goes right to it when he talks with them. When he opens up and they're saying, hey, this Paul, he's a people pleaser. He says, listen, here, I'm going to, verse 1, what? Paul, an apostle. What? Not from man. He's not an apostle from man, and he's not an apostle through man. But it comes from who? Jesus Christ. In this case, what he's saying to them, and I believe it was established in him. Number one, it was Christ who had appointed him.
Amen.
Would you not agree? Who appointed him apostle? Christ. Who called him? Who called him? Christ called him. Who was the one that gave him the power to preach? Who gave him the power to be the apostle?
Christ.
And it's who? Christ. And it is not who? It is no man that could ever do this. And I really want to encourage you. He's God-centered. Amen? And since he's God-centered for his call, he's God-centered for why he's on earth, and he knows that all the power has to come from God, he could never be a pleaser of man. Amen?
Amen.
His source comes from God. And I want to ask you, how many of those are secure in you? Because that's the question. I'd like to ask you, are you still trying to be popular? Are you still trying to please other people? Or would you say, no, I got those three down. What are the three? You know you're called by who? Christ. You know your purpose comes from Christ and Christ alone. You know the power to get up in the morning comes from Christ and Christ alone. How many of you understand these three are at the base of why he's a God pleaser and not a man pleaser? And if you're a man pleaser, I want to say to you, more than likely these three are not established in you. Let's go over them. What are they? Who calls you? God. Why do you get up in the morning? What's your purpose on earth? Where do you get the power to live? Christ. If those are resolved, I really believe that we will find our strength and we will not be people pleasers. And my prayer is for all of us, that all of us would live this way. So let's look at it. I want you to take out a piece of paper, okay? And I want to give you a little search my heart, O God. Psalm 139, 23. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any offensive way in me. Are you willing to look at it today? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is what? Any offensive way inside of you. Can we do that today? Let's do it. I'm going to give you eight statements. And I want you to be honest. If you're dishonest, you won't get the right answers. I want you to be what? Honest. You can lie at this if you want, but I'm not asking you to lie. I'm asking you to be honest. And as you read the statements, if you say to that, I avoid certain people, if you do that always, give yourself a 1. If you do it often, give yourself a 2. If you do it often, 3. Sometimes 4. Seldom 5. Very seldom 6. And if you never, ever do that, give yourself a 7. Okay, are we ready? First question. I want everyone to take this because this is going to help all of us. Search me, O God, see if there's anything in me. Might be offensive to you. Number 1, I avoid certain people. I avoid certain people. 1, always. 7, you never, ever avoid anybody. Or maybe you're in the middle. 2, when I sense someone might reject me, I get nervous and I get anxious. 1. If you say, Pastor, I never get nervous, give yourself a 7. 3, it bothers me when someone is unfriendly to me. It bothers me when someone gets a little unfriendly with me. 7, never. They're unfriendly and I'm perfectly fine. Or somewhere in the middle. 4, I am critical of others. 1, if you go to never, ever, you're never, ever critical of anyone, give yourself a 7. If you're in the middle, write it down. 5, I find myself trying to impress others. I always do this. Or 7, I never, ever try to impress anyone. Number 6. I always try to determine what people think of me. I always do that in relationships. I never do that in a relationship. How you doing? Not good. 7. Here's the key. I become discouraged or depressed when somebody else criticizes me. Someone criticizes you, you never get discouraged. Someone criticizes you and you go, wow, I always do that, I never do that. I become depressed or discouraged when someone else criticizes me. And 8, I am uncomfortable around those who are different from me. Like you get really uncomfortable if someone is different. Never, I never do that. How you doing? Add up your scores. Add them up. Take all 8 numbers, whatever you wrote. And I would like to know your total number. You have it? You have your total number. Everybody have it? All right, now you don't have to say anything to anybody else in this church, but let's go over where you're at. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. All right. But did anyone here get between 56 and 50? 1. I guess 2. A couple of you. Okay. So if you got between 56 and 50, you are free from the fear of rejection, and you have a very strong appreciation of God's total, unconditional love for you. We're glad to have you in this church. Really? I really would like to know who you are. Who got between 49 and 42? No, don't raise your hand. I don't want to say, don't raise your hand. 49 and 42. Okay, if you got in between 49 and 42, fear of rejection does not control you often, but only on certain occasions you might fall into that. So you're doing well too. Who got between 41 and 34? Don't raise your hand. If you have anywhere between those numbers, you do relate to the fear of rejection, and you have experienced a lot of emotional turmoil in your life. And actually, your emotional issues more than likely are related to your sense that other people might reject you. I'm sure a lot of people are in there. How about 33 to 25? If you have between 33 and 25, fear of rejection is the general backdrop of your life. And your fear of rejection affects you a lot. In many, many ways, you have fear of rejection. Anyone? No, never mind. 24. 24 to 1. If you got there, your experience of rejection dominates your life. You are constantly discouraged. You have a lot of regrets. You even get paralyzed when people say things about you. And you really need God's healing in a desperate, desperate way in your life. And I want to say to any of you in those, if you don't change, you are going to be destroyed. There has to be real healing in your life from Jesus Christ himself. So you go from a people pleaser to a God pleaser.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
That's a reality check, right? Take a look, because you need to see it. Can you put up the next slide? No, the one before that. Our fear of rejection. Is that up there? Our fear of rejection will control us. To the degree by which we base our self-worth on, what? The opinions of other people, because you're always worried about what they think about you, rather than on your relationship with God. And I actually believe that right now in our culture, God wants people to stand up for him, but you'll never do it if you're a people pleaser. Clear, guys, we all know it. And so, the key question, don't forget, is what? We must be approved by certain other people or one person in order to feel good about yourself, and that is a lie. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at number three, and that is approval addiction. We all have it, at least I think at some level. Galatians 1:10, I love this. Paul says, if I were still trying to please people, I love Paul. I love Jesus, but I love Paul. If I'm still trying to please people, what? I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. How many know the truth of that statement? You see, pleasing men, pleasing a person, and being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is mutually exclusive. Correct? You can't. Nobody can. You can't do both. You will be one or the other. Why? You see, we ultimately seek either the approval of men, like I did with Coach Riley, right? Or you seek the approval of God for your own self-worth. Everyone gets this, right? You're going to do one or the other. You're either going to seek it from a person you like in your life and you value, or you're going to seek it from Jesus Christ himself. But you can't do both. You see, you can't be owned by Christ and then go around trying to please people all the time. right? You cannot do that. No one can. Oh, you can pretend. I'm not saying you can't pretend, but in reality, you can't do both. You are either a bondservant of Christ or you're a people pleaser.
Amen.
What's a bondservant? How many know a bondservant is a strong word? Paul says, I'm a what? He says, I'm an apostle called by Christ, purposed by Christ, living for Christ. Yes, I'm sold out for Christ. He's a what? A bondservant. See, his identity is settled, isn't it? I'm a bondservant. A bondservant is a strong word. Could you say it today? I am a bond, or some people, I would like to go as far as to say you're a slave.
Amen.
I'm a slave to Christ, and I don't mean historically. I just mean in reality. I have no ethnic questions here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the reality. I belong to Jesus Christ. I live for him. He's my owner. I live for him. I'm good with that. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says it, doesn't he? Strong word, though. Paul uses it to describe, really, a servant who willingly commits himself or herself to serve her master because they love their master. If you can say that today, you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You're good. You're good. If you're here and you're still dealing with trying to please people, you're usually going to be a mess. Wow. Property of a Roman citizen holding no right to leave their place of service. You have no right to leave the service of Jesus Christ. You have none. You are a servant of his. And when people criticize you, it doesn't matter. When people come against you and they say, hey, you know, why do you believe what you believe? You say, you know what? I'm going to stand up for Jesus Christ. You may not agree with me, but I am not here trying to please you. I please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. Sorry. You got guts. You got some oomph in your life. You stand up. You say, hey, I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting you. This is a man or a woman who's willing to be rejected by people. Let's get this straight. A bondservant is what? You're willing to be rejected by people. Because you know Galatians 1:1. You're called of God. Your power comes from God. Your purpose for living comes from God. Why would you ever live that way and then try to please people? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. And this is a man not only who's willing to be rejected by people for standing on the side of God, he's also a man who's going to be persecuted for this. Oh, he's no, believe me, guys. If you think Paul was about pleasing people, I don't think so. They beat him. These people beat him. They whipped him. They scourged him. They abused him. And he still went with Jesus Christ. He's not pleasing people. There is no way that man is pleasing people.
Amen.
If he was pleasing people, they'd be adoring him and saying how wonderful he is. But they don't. Why? Because he stays with Jesus Christ. Even when they abuse them and persecute them. How many of you believe the Lord's looking for these same type of people? Today, now, I got this, Lord. I got this. But listen, there's a deeper issue, don't forget. Where's your security come from? You got to resolve it, guys. All of us need to resolve it. You see, we could go to the next slide. We overcome the fear of rejection by what? You value the constant. You value the unconditional approval of God every single day of your life over what? And guess what it is, guys? Make sure it's what? It is conditional. Over the conditional approval of people. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? See, you can walk before the voice and the pleasure of God, or you can walk in the frown or the disapproval of significant people in your life, too. Amen? Oh, wow. Well, so we are all at some level addicted to approval, maybe even afraid of rejection of certain people in our life. But I want you to hear the rest of the story. Let's go back to Joseph. Remember when you saw Joseph last? Torn in an emotional conflict because Mary didn't give him what he needed. Let's see the new Joseph.
I had a dream. I saw an angel. He said, Mary's record is clean. Don't cancel the wedding. Don't freak out. It was through God's Holy Spirit this miracle came about. Her story checks out. After all this time, she's not a cheat. God gave me a sign. My heart skips a beat. It's still hard for me to take it all in. The angel said to name the boy Jesus. He'll save the people of their sin. I asked the angel in the vision, what's my role? What's my mission? He said, I am glad you asked. You are to marry Mary. That is your task. When I woke up, I did what he had asked. Later on, me and Mary wed. I will be his dad. He will be my boy. God will be the father. This will bring me joy. I want to remember his humble birth, the pain and tears, why he came to earth. I still can't believe it. I just can't. Because if he is who I think he is, then he's God incarnate, the embodiment of God in skin and bones. My stepson will dwell among us, so we'll never be alone. I guess what I really want to tell is that his name will be Jesus, but the people will call him Emmanuel. And this is good news that we can trust, because Emmanuel literally means that God is with us.
Wow. Did you hear the difference between the first Joseph and the second Joseph? The first Joseph was torn up by his emotions. He was run by his emotions because Mary disapproved of him and his life was a mess. But how about this Joseph? This Joseph doesn't look to Mary. This Joseph hears from God. There is the difference. Amen? Joseph has heard from the angel, but he will face rejection from men. Yes, he'll face rejection from anyone else who even knows the law. She should be stoned, correct? He should at least divorce her, correct? But he doesn't. And why? Because it's not even about the people who are going to start to judge him. He doesn't care at this point. He is not a people pleaser. He is a God pleaser. Wow. Is there tension between the first dialogue and the second? Oh, absolutely. In the first dialogue, listening to men, he's feeling rejected and it brings on despair. In the second dialogue, he hears from God. He listens to God. He walks before God and not people. His anger and his despair on the first dialogue are totally gone. Amen? You did not hear that any longer. There is a freedom in this kind of walk. Why? He's walking based on the voice of God. He is walking based on he's pleasing God, and now he's what? Free from the emotional turmoil of it. How many of you would like that? Absolutely. Wow. I want to leave you with this question. It's a good one. Do you walk before the voice of God and the ways of God, or are you more concerned about the frowns of people who disapprove of you? Answer the question, because it is an important question. It'll reveal what's in your heart. But in closing today, I do want to tell you one thing in closing, and that is that we all need to be rooted in, and that is the unconditional love of God. I want you to listen to this poem. I love this when I first read this. It's on the love of God. The blemishes and the scars and the extra pounds you have put on, they weigh on your heart, but they don't weigh on God's heart. God actually loves your freckles. He loves your funky-shaped toes. He loves you just the way you are. He loves your uniqueness. He loves the smile that only your face can radiate. He loves you when you wake up. You're vibrant. You're full of life. He loves you when you're down. He loves you when you're struggling. He loves you when you're weak. He even loves you when you're sleeping. He gets excited about you when you wake up. Thank you, Lord. Even with your bad morning breath. Even with the sleep tucked under your eyes. He's crazy about you. He can't wait to hear your voice in the morning. He looks forward to your first thoughts. He loves accompanying you all throughout the day. He actually enjoys being with you all day long. He isn't watching the clock. He's not tapping his toe until it's 5 o'clock. He loves you. Being with you is enough for the whole day for him. He loves talking with you. He loves traveling around town with you and being tender with you. He loves you enjoying his creation. He smiles on you when you look up at the mountains and the sky and you say, oh, what a glorious day. He loves you when you do that. The truth is, God really, really, really likes you. Really. He does like you. For some of you, I know you struggle with this. If you're a people pleaser, you go, oh, really? Yeah, that's right. I pray that God break through and you get a reality. He really likes you. In fact, he enjoys you. I love this. You may not think you even measure up. You think, hey, you're not the supermodel. You're not Mr. GQ. And guess what? It doesn't matter to him. He made you just the way he made you. He thinks you're cool. Thanks to the gracious act of his son, Jesus Christ, he sees a perfect, redeemed person. Amen. Thanks to his son, Jesus Christ. He and he alone. Nobody else. Wow. Oh, I needed that today. How many of you go through that some days where you just have a bad day and you think, oh, nobody can love me? Can you imagine the Lord like, I'm here. I'm loving on you. I know you got all this stuff going on. Can you imagine God trying to break through in you? Like, Dan, I know you're a little down today. Can you imagine God? Dan, wake up. Come. I need you to understand. Can you envision that? I can. Because that's really God. Because he really, really loves me. But I know people who struggle with so many other people. See, this concept is so far away from them, they can't even grasp this. I want to tell you what I just read to you is the absolute truth. It is the truth of who God is and how much he really loves you. He would have never died on that cross if he didn't think you were wonderful.